Good evening. It's good to see you all here tonight. And I know many of you are tired. I'm assuming you run those buses out there, so many of you were probably on them this morning. And as a bus captain for 7 years, so I know what it's like when you come back to church Sunday night. You're ready to go to bed, but you come back because you need it, and it's good, and I want to thank you for being faithful. Let me introduce my family. My name is Samuel. Of course, Pastor introduced my wife, Carla. She'll wave at you. I used to have her stand, but she turns red, and I pay for it later. So anyway, that's my wife, Carla. In her arms, she has the newest addition to our family, and let me introduce them in order. First, in the nursery, I have Isabella. She's 2.5 years old. Michaela, she's 1 year old. I got to get them straight. And then we have Natanya. She is 1.5 weeks old, and she was born 1.5 weeks ago on Wednesday evening. And so the Lord has given me 3 girls. I'm starting to feel outnumbered. I am outnumbered, but it's been a blessing. We are excited about it. And as Pastor said, the Lord called us to the Republic of Georgia. Pastor said that if your mind went south and you started thinking about warm weather and peaches, you went the wrong direction. And they do not have peaches in the Republic of Georgia. And so, but the Republic of Georgia is a former Soviet country. It's located between Russia and Turkey, and it's about the size of the state of Maine with a population of 5 million people. What we're going to do is we're going to show you our DVD presentation. It'll share a little bit with you about the country, about how I was called to go there, and just kind of what our plans are when we go there. And then after that presentation, I'll tell you a little bit more about myself. That way you know who this funny-looking guy actually is, at least what I tell you about myself anyway. And so we'll go ahead and we'll do that. If we're ready for that, we'll go ahead and get that started.
Lights, please.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Simple truth given in God's word, bound by chains of sin, longing for release. Who will share the gospel now and bring them peace?
Hello, we are the Owens family, missionaries to the Republic of Georgia. My name is Samuel, my wife's name is Carla, and our daughters' names are Isabella and Michaela. We are being sent out of the Westside Baptist Church in Pacifica, California.
The Republic of Georgia is located in southwestern Asia, bordering the Black Sea between Turkey and Russia. My wife and I were saved at a young age and answered the command to go and preach the gospel. As teenagers, Carla and I were able to go on several mission trips, which helped to give us a heart for missions.
Hear people crying,
see the hurt in every face,
finding only empty things
in their downward race.
How will people hear
In 2007, while on a mission trip in Bulgaria, I was standing at the Black Sea with missionary Jonathan Owens. He pointed and told me there was a country across the sea that had no one there preaching the gospel. It was there I knew God wanted me to go to the Republic of Georgia.
Lord Jesus is the answer. I know He's the way.
The Republic of Georgia is a former communist country and is the birthplace of communist dictator Joseph Stalin. Although the country is now a democracy, portions of the country are under Russian occupation. Georgia's history is one of constant fighting and war. Because of the country's location as a crossroads between Russia and Asia, many empires have wanted control of the land. There are remains of ancient fortresses, especially in and around the main cities. The main religion is the Georgian Orthodox Church. In the people's minds, to be Georgian is to be Orthodox. The Orthodox priests have a strong hold on the people. They need Jesus to set them free. Sadly, gospel preaching missionaries have largely neglected this portion of the world. The need is great, and Christ's love can reach into the hearts of the Georgian people if you will help us go. Our initial goals when we arrive in Georgia are to learn the language, to preach the gospel and win souls to Christ, to disciple those who received Christ, and to establish independent Baptist churches.
A young girl weeps in a far distant land. She has no one to show her God's love. No mother or father to wipe away the tears. She cries out in the night alone. My heart on the mission field, Lord. I'll go to dry that young girl's tears. I'll serve you no matter where the path may lead. Lord, please bury my heart. A mother grieves for her starving child. She has no shelter from the cold. Earthly provisions will ease their suffering, but who will feed their empty souls? Bury my heart on the mission field, Lord. I'll give the gospel to these suffering ones. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Lord, please bury my heart. Will you ignore these lost souls in the night? Can you hear their plea? Cries. They're begging for someone to show them the way. We must go before another one dies. Bury my heart on the mission field, Lord. These distant voices won't fade away.
We need your help. Will you help us get to Georgia and become established? Will you pray for us? We will need financial support to live in Georgia. We will also need funds to move, obtain a place to live, buy a vehicle, and buy household goods. We have started a fund to get Georgian Bibles, as they are hard to find in Georgia.
I think I was taught before the service how to turn it on in my pocket, so I think I got it. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. I do pray that you enjoyed that video. That little intermission there, you know, you will now go to sleep. You can plug it in. That's what we're going to do now for those of you who are sleeping. We're going to plug you in, and we're going to wake you up. We're just warning you there. And I do hope that you enjoyed that video. And if you didn't notice, our daughter, Natanya, has not made it into the video. And it's hard to keep up with it, I'll be honest with you. We had Isabella when we first started deputation. Then we had Michaela, and I got the video redone. And I'm just done with doing it. So I'm just going to tell everybody about her. And then when she gets a little bit older, we come back on furlough, she'll get on that video. And but we're excited about it. We're excited about what God has called us to do. Let me tell you a little bit about myself here very quickly, and then we'll get into a message here tonight. I grew up in a Christian home in Salisbury, Maryland. I was born and raised there, and my dad was a Christian. He grew up in the Lansdale, Pennsylvania area, and then he went to work at a children's home in Alabama. And then my parents moved to Maryland, and my dad became assistant pastor at the Salisbury Baptist Temple there. And he always wanted to farm. He always loved farming. He always loved animals. And he always wanted to farm. And so the Lord allowed them to buy a farm in Salisbury, Maryland. And my dad went up there and he started working this farm. And he realized that farming was hard work. And if you were going to make a living at farming, you were going to need a big farm. Okay, just doing it as a hobby is not going to work. And so he didn't take him long to realize if he was going to have a big farm, he's going to need help. He isn't going to be able to do it by himself. So he went out and he decided he's going to hire some farmhands. Then he realized he couldn't afford to hire farmhands. So he had 13 kids. And he put us to work on the farm. And that's what he tells everybody why he had 13 kids. But I learned later when I got older that my parents actually were shooting for 20. And but they got 13 kids. So I have 8 sisters and 4 brothers. And so I grew up in a Christian home there in Salisbury, Maryland. When I was 11 years old, though, the Lord called my dad to pastor full-time. He was assistant pastor at the church we went to. And so my dad did something that really made the Lord real to me. And he sold the farm. He'd always wanted to farm. He loved to farm. He was good at farming. But the Lord called him to pastor. And there's one thing I can say about my dad is that God's real to him. And when God called him to pastor, he sold his farm. And he became a pastor. So he took a church in Blacksville, West Virginia. And I doubt anybody in here knows where that's at. I hardly even know where it was, and I lived there. And in Blacksville, West Virginia, is in the middle of nowhere. He took a church there, and I was 11 years old. I was sitting on the front row here with several other boys in the church on March 4th, 2001. I was sitting right here. That morning, my dad preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He just preached salvation that morning, Jesus Christ. And I realized for the first time, I grew up in a Christian home. We had family devotions every night. I went to Sunday school. I had heard salvation. I could quote more scripture than most preachers in America by the time I was 11. But I had never accepted Christ as my Savior. And that morning, sitting there on that pew, I realized that if I did not get saved, I was going to spend eternity in hell. And that morning, he gave the invitation. I hit the altar as fast as I could and accepted Christ as my Savior. Immediately after that, my life began to change. You know, the Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's true. Everything became new to me. All that scripture that I had memorized as a child, that I had learned in Sunday school, that I had learned in church, that I had learned in family devotions, all of a sudden, it meant something to me. And 2 months after I got saved, we had a missions conference at our church, and a missionary there, a missionary to Haiti, name was Bisler Reese, he came to our church and he preached a message. And it was during that message that the Lord called me to preach. And I did not know as an 11-year-old boy that I was going to be a missionary. I just knew I was going to be a preacher. And I was excited about it. So I told the Lord at that night at that missions conference, I said, Lord, you've called me to preach. And I basically did what Isaiah did. I said, here am I, send me. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you want me to be a missionary, you have to show me what country. You want me to be a pastor, you have to show me what church. You want me to start a church, you show me where to start a church. You want me to be evangelist, you have to show it. I'm going to preach the gospel. You've called me to do it, I'm willing to do it, but Lord, you're going to have to show me where and how you want me to do it. And so I began to get excited about preaching. And you took my dad off the farm, but it's hard to take the farmer all out of the farmer. And so he still had a couple cows. Of course, we were living in West Virginia, and that was pretty normal. And so I went out, and I preached at my cows. Have anybody ever preached at cows before? If you preach at cows, it's amazing. It's just like preaching at church. I kid you not. If you get up on a crate and start preaching, the cows will come. Cows love to hear you talk. They love to hear you preach. And they will come around you. And when you give the invitation, it's just like church. They just stand there. And after a while preaching at the cows, I began to get discouraged. And I said, man, somebody's got to walk the aisle and get saved. This is not going to work. So I preached at my dog for a while. The dog didn't walk the aisle either. So then I got a good idea. I have 8 sisters. It'd be a great idea to preach at my sisters, right? So I got my sisters together in the family room and I preached at them. There's a problem with that too. When you get down preaching at your sisters, they preach back at you. It didn't work. So anyway, I had a great time and just growing up in a Christian home. Of course, I have 4 older brothers. One's a pastor in Wichita, Kansas, and 3 of them are missionaries. And so growing up in a home, my dad is, of course, a pastor, and the Lord moved him to California. And he's pastoring out there now. And so when I was 17, of course, growing up in high school and college, I took over a dozen mission trips. But when I was 17, I took a 3-month mission trip to the country of Bulgaria. My brother's there. He's been there about 14 years now. And I went over there when I was 17 to help him start a church for one summer. And while we were there, my brother took me to the Black Sea, as I told you in the video. And he pointed across the Black Sea and he said, there's a country there that had no one there preaching the gospel. When he told me this, the Holy Spirit said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And then the Holy Spirit inside of me, we're standing at the Black Sea, he says, Samuel, remember when you were 11 years old and I called you to be a preacher and you told me to show you where? I'm showing you. And I told the Holy Spirit, we're standing on the Black Sea and I'm having an inward conversation with the Lord here. My brother's standing next to me telling me about Georgia, and I said, Holy Spirit, you cannot call me to a country that's not there. It's a state. Because I never heard of the country of Georgia in my life. It's a state. And the Holy Spirit brought a verse to my mind. My brother just got done telling me there were no missionaries there preaching the gospel. There's nobody there. They have absolutely no light. And the Holy Spirit brought a verse to my mind that I learned as a child, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 79. The Bible says to give light to them that sit in darkness. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Samuel, you're to go give light to them that sit in darkness. Amen. And the people of the Republic of Georgia are literally sitting in darkness when it comes to the light of the gospel. Matthew chapter number 5 tells us that we are the light of the world. Amen. Christ is the ER, the light of the world. The minute you get saved, the minute you accepted Christ as your Savior, you became the light of the world. And we can choose what we do with that light. Some of us hide it. Some of us try to blow it out. Some of us put on a bushel over top of it. But we can choose to use that light to shine in the darkness. And that's what the Lord has called us to do. Let me encourage you to stop by our table, pick up a prayer card if you would, and pray for our family. Come by and see me. I'd be happy to hand you one. And of course, our video shared a little bit of what we're going to do when we get to Georgia with you. But if you notice on our prayer card, it says church planting missionaries. I had that added right after I started deputation. And the reason I did is because as I began to travel, I began to meet many, many people. And I began to realize, as you tell people that you're a missionary in all kinds of different places, as you introduce yourself to people, you find out that a lot of people call themselves missionaries. But when they start to tell you what they do, it's not technically a biblical missionary. And so I wanted people to know what we are doing and what kind of missionary we are, even though I believe that biblically there really is only one. I wanted people to understand that. We're church-planting missionaries. I believe when we go to the Bible, we study the life of the Apostle Paul. We find that the Apostle Paul, when he went somewhere, he was traveling on his missionary journeys. When he went somewhere, the first thing he did when he got there is he preached the gospel. That's not just the job of the missionaries. That's the job of every Christian. That's a command that's been given everybody. No matter where we're at, no matter what place we go to, all throughout our daily lives, we're supposed to be preaching the gospel. And we find the Apostle Paul, after he led people to Christ, we find him baptizing people. We find him gathering people. And then we find when he left a place, he always left a church. A missionary is to be a church planter. I had a pastor tell me recently, we were talking about the Muslim movement. And everybody's kind of in the news right now how strong the Muslims are in the Middle East, how strong the Muslims are around the world, how strong the Muslims are becoming right here in the United States. And this pastor looked at me and he said, the reason the Muslims are so strong is because the Muslims are busy building 10,000 mosques while us Christians are busy trying to put 10,000 people in one church. If we would really go back to biblical principle, we would find that we're to be planting churches. We've got to plant churches. The work of the Lord is done through the local church. And so we've got to get busy. And so our goal is to go to the Republic of Georgia and plant churches. And of course, we're going to preach the gospel, we're going to train people and train nationals to pastor those churches, but we're excited about that. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And while you find your place there, let me tell you a quick story. We took a trip to Georgia, my wife and I, in 2013 for 14 days. I do not speak Georgian. We'll have to learn the language when we get there. And so when we got there, I hired a translator, but the translator couldn't be with us every day. And so I grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist, and I like to say it this way, soul-winning church. And I was taught to be a soul winner as a young age. And so it's hard for me to go somewhere, especially when there's people all around you, and not go soul winning. Okay? That's just hard to do. And it ought to be hard for you to do. All right, it ought to be hard for you to sit there and watch people walk by you and not tell them about Jesus. And so we're in the capital city. It's 1.2 million people in Tbilisi, Georgia. We're downtown. We have no translator. I don't know what anybody's saying, okay? But I have Georgian tracks. I brought them with me. And there's people zipping by me on the street. I'm like, I'm giving them a track. So I'm giving people a track, and I'm just pointing up, you know, Jesus, saying Jesus. Hopefully they get what I'm talking about, right? And there's nothing more frustrating to a soul winner and a preacher than when you watch somebody take a track and they go sit down on a bench or they go stand against the wall and they open it up and they start to read it. And there's nothing more frustrating to a preacher than not being able to talk to them. When you see somebody that's opening a track and reading it, you know, hey, I got to go talk to them about this. Then you go over there and you start talking about, oh, I don't speak their language. So then you're pointing at the sky. You're trying to get them to realize Jesus. And they're looking up like, what are you talking about? Something coming down, you know? So I'm out on the street handing out tracts, and I gave one to a young man. He took the tract, continued to walk. And all of a sudden, a few minutes later, I felt somebody grab me from behind. I jumped, of course. I turned around. It was this man I had just given, a young man I had just given a tract to. And he began to talk to me in Georgian. I didn't know what he was saying, so I did the classic what every American does when we don't know what somebody says. I smiled and I nodded. And it didn't take me long to realize that when I was smiling and nodding, he thought I knew what he was saying. And so before long, I had to stop him, and he kind of got frustrated with me, and he walked off. And I did not know what he wanted. I didn't know if he was mad at me, if he wanted to stone me. I didn't know if he wanted to talk about the track. And he was pointing at it. He was using all kinds of gestures. He was speaking very loudly. And so I just kept going down the street handing out tracks. And I looked up about 30 minutes later, and here he comes, but he has somebody else with him. And this time I've got to get nervous, okay? I'm in a different country. They have freedom of religion there, but doesn't mean people are going to follow the rules, and I don't know what they're saying. So he's coming at me, and what he had done is he had went next door to this park. It took him a half hour. He went through that park, and he found somebody that could translate for him. He brought him back to me, and he told me his name was Gieto, of course, through this translator he found. And he asked if we could sit down there on the side of the street. He wanted to tell me his story, and I said, I'd love to sit down. So we sat down there on the side of the road there on the curb, and he began to tell me his story. His name was Gieto. Of course, he was Georgian. He was born into an Orthodox home, baptized as an infant into the Orthodox Church, taught to keep all the religious traditions and all the things that go along with the Orthodox Church. It's very complicated. 2 years before I arrived there and handed him that tract, Gieto told me, he said, I found a Bible in my language. They do have a Bible in their language. It's a good Bible. It's very hard to find there. He said, I found a Bible in my language. He said, I have been taught my entire life that the Bible was the Word of God. He said, I'd never seen one before in my life. He said, but I knew the Bible was the Word of God. He said, and it was in my language. He said, I began to read it. He said, every day I would sit down and I would read a part of that Bible. He said, as I began to read that Bible, I began to question some of the things that I had learned in the Orthodox Church. Some of the things that I was reading in the Bible just didn't match what I had been taught. He said, and I began to wonder what would happen to me when I die. He said, finally, that question haunted me so much. What was going to happen to me when I pass away? He said that I had to have an answer. I could not contain it any longer. He said, I took my Bible. He said, I didn't know what to do. He said, so I took my Bible. He says, I went to visit my priest. He said, I thought surely my priest could tell me. He says, I walked in. I showed my priest the Bible. And I told the priest what I had done. He said the priest got very angry with him. He took the Bible, threw it in the fireplace. The priest put a curse on him and his family. He said, what are you talking about? In the Georgian Orthodox Church, if you're a member of the Orthodox Church, you're not to read a Bible or even own a Bible in your tongue. When you go to a service at the Orthodox Church, they read the Bible in Latin. The Orthodox Church believes, the Georgian Orthodox Church believes, that the church has the right to change what the Scripture says, because times change, okay? The church has that authority. And so if what the priest reads in the Bible disagrees with the teachings of the church, he will teach the people what the church says, not what the Scripture says. He was telling me this, and I was inside, I was saying, praise the Lord, I go to a church where the Bible is the final authority. And so the priest burned the Bible. Of course, they do this regularly. If you have a Bible, they're supposed to burn it. You're not supposed to read it. He put a curse on him. He had to do all kinds of things to come back into the good graces of the church. Gieto looked at me. He says, you handed me a tract this morning, or this piece of paper this morning, and on it is a verse I remember reading in the Bible. He says, can you tell me what's going to happen to me when I die? I said, I can. And I opened up the Bible there on the side of the road, and for 6 hours, just over 6 hours, we sat down there on the side of the street. And I introduced Gieto to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, for the very first time in his life. You say he didn't know who Jesus was? Yeah, he'd been introduced to Jesus before. But in the Orthodox Church, Jesus is just like every other saint they pray to. Just like St. George. Just like Mary. You say it took you 6 hours? Yeah, I opened up, I did what the classic soul winner does. I opened up to Romans 3:23. Romans Road, that's what we're supposed to do, right? I said, Gieto, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He looked at me, he said, what's sin? I said, you don't know what sin is? So, come to find out, the Orthodox Church taught them there's good people and there's bad people, but sin, that's bad. You don't call people sinners. No, nobody's a sinner. So, I had to go back to Genesis, show them what sin was. And it just seemed like every step I took through salvation, he just, things that he did not know. And so we go back in the Scripture and I'd show him. And he bowed his head and accepted Christ as his Savior. There are people around the world that are waiting for a preacher. When I got done talking to him, he asked me, "What took you so long?" Chances are God called somebody else there and they refused to go. And there are people right now that are taking their last breath, never hearing the good news. And it's only good news if it gets there in time. And so we're excited about what God has called us to do. We've been on deputation 20 months. This marks 20 months today. And we are 95% of our support. We leave in November. So pray with us about that. We got all of our paperwork together. We have to get visas. And so we had to send some paperwork to Georgia. And the U.S. Postal Service lost our paperwork. I thought Georgia was going to lose it. And here our government loses it. Anyway, so we have to start the process again. So pray with us about that as we're kind of coming in on a time crunch for that. And so pray with us that we get all of our paperwork done, we get it approved, and we can leave. And we're planning to leave at the end of November. And we are excited about that. We're excited about getting over there, learning the language, preaching the gospel, and starting churches. We're excited about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we got to get into some preaching here tonight. Let's, if you would, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And if you're able to, here this evening, we're going to read just the first five verses tonight, and then we'll get into a message. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." Let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for another Sunday. I thank you for another day to be in your house and to be with your people. Lord, we ask tonight that you would meet with us again. Lord, I pray that you would take the word of God tonight as it is preached. And I pray that you would help your people. Maybe there's somebody in here tonight, Lord, that's discouraged. Lord, I pray that your word being preached tonight would encourage them. Maybe there's somebody in here tonight, Lord, that is, maybe they're a little bit hard-hearted. I pray that your word being preached tonight would soften that heart. Whatever it is that each and every one of us need in this room, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move and you would work and you would do something in each and every one of our lives through the preaching of your word tonight. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to give you a little bit of background here in this passage of Scripture and our illustration, and then we'll get into our message. I love this passage of Scripture, and maybe it's because I'm a missionary, and this is where we find faith, promise, missions, giving, taught, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. We find the Apostle Paul teaching it here, but that's not what we're going to get in tonight. I just really love it. We find the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul dealing with the church of Corinth. He's writing them a letter. He's dealing with the church of Corinth with some things that are going on. But he gets to chapter number 8, and he kind of switches gears a little bit, and he begins to talk to the church of Corinth about giving. And he's going to talk to them about giving. And in order to help them understand this principle of giving, he's going to illustrate for them. You ever notice sometimes when the preacher's preaching, he'll be trying to get a point across, and we tend to do this. We watch people's faces while we preach, at least I do. And I can tell sometimes when I'm preaching if people just don't get it, okay? And I'm preaching, I'm trying to get a point across, I'm like, these people are not getting what I'm saying. Either that or they're like, I just want them to shut up and sit down. I'm not sure what it is yet. So a lot of times when I don't feel as if people are getting the point, I'll use an illustration. I'll use maybe something that happened to me, a real life illustration, maybe something personal to me, and I'll tell the people the story that will illustrate the point that I'm trying to get across. And sometimes when I give that illustration, all of a sudden it's like the light bulb comes on inside of people's mind, and like, oh, I get the point now. I get what you're trying to say. And that's what the Apostle Paul does here. He uses an illustration. He uses the church or the churches of Macedonia to teach the church of Corinth about giving. Look at verse number 1, if you would. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So he starts off here in verse number 1. He says, I want you to know how God bestowed his grace on the churches of Macedonia. Let me talk to you about how God is bestowing his grace on the churches of Macedonia. And he's going to talk about the churches of Macedonia. He's going to try to get the church of Corinth to understand that if they'll follow the example of the churches of Macedonia, that God will also bestow his grace on them. Look at verse number 2. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, we're not going to break this verse completely down, but I want you to notice two things. The first thing we notice in verse number 2, the Bible says, how that in a great trial of affliction. So the first thing the Apostle Paul tells us about the churches of Macedonia is that they are going through a great trial of affliction. They are going through a hard time in the church. Things are not going the way that people think they're supposed to go. Have you ever been in church when the church goes through a trial? I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor. I know churches go through trials. There's all different kinds of trials. Sometimes there's little trials, just the pastor kind of knows about it, prays about it, kind of goes away. Sometimes there's a little bigger trials, and everybody in the church kind of knows about it, kind of ripples through the congregation. Sometimes there's astronomical trials, and everybody in the world knows about it. That's why they have Facebook now. Everybody seems to know about it. You know, the preacher's getting a call from a pastor in California. Hey, what's going on over there? That's how sometimes there's trial. That's the type of trial the churches of Macedonia were going through. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible calls it a great trial. And on top of that, the Apostle Paul knew about it. He was the missionary. It had to be a pretty big trial your church was going through tonight for me to know about it. How that in a great trial of affliction. They were being afflicted. Notice this, the abundance of their joy and their, notice this, deep poverty abounded. Not only were they going through a great trial of affliction, but the Bible tells us their deep poverty abounded. The Bible tells us that the churches of Macedonia, at the same time they were going through this trial, they were having financial trouble in the church. They weren't able to pay their bills. Their poverty abounded. Not just that, their deep poverty abounded. You know, it's bad enough to be in poverty, but to be in deep poverty, that's really poverty. Their deep poverty abounded. The Apostle Paul starts off talking about how God is bestowing his grace on the churches of Macedonia to verse number 2, where he talks about the church going through a great trial of affliction, to talking about them having financial trouble. And I can imagine at this time that the church of Corinth is scratching their head saying, what do you mean God is bestowing his grace? Look at verse 3. Apostle Paul goes on. He says, for to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. He gets to verse number 3, and he starts to talk about something that the churches of Macedonia are doing. Now, don't turn there for time's sake, but you can write it down in Romans chapter number 15. In verse number 25 and 26, the Bible says, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, in verse number 3, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the churches of Macedonia doing something to their power, he is talking about this contribution that the churches of Macedonia made for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. So he gets to verse number 3, and he starts to talk about the giving of the churches of Macedonia. And listen to how he describes their giving. He says, for to their power I bear record. When it came time for the churches of Macedonia to give, they gave to their power. I have a dollar bill up here tonight. Everybody wake up now. I got a dollar bill. It's like the bus route. Anybody want a dollar? Kids still get excited about dollars. You have to use $20 now? Yeah. I have a dollar bill. This is my dollar bill. Belongs to me. I took it out of my wife's purse before I came up here. Yeah. No, this is my dollar bill. I can do whatever I want. I could take it down to the store, see if I can find anything for a dollar. I could put it in the offering plate, be a good idea. This is my dollar bill, it belongs to me. This is what happened in the churches of Macedonia. They had money. The Apostle Paul shows up. He notices that they're going through a great trial of affliction. Their deep poverty abounds. And then he tells them that the church of Jerusalem has some poor and some needy saints. Not the best church to ask for an offering from. They were kind of needy themselves. But he tells them. And they pass the offering plates. And the people, the Bible says, for to their power. The people reach in their pockets. And they found what they had. Maybe it was $1. Maybe it was $2. Maybe it was $20. Maybe it was $100. And they put it in the offering plate. They gave to their power.
Amen.
Each and every one of us in this room can give to our power. What gets in the way of us giving to our power is selfishness.
Right.
Because we're thinking about that last dollar in our pocket and what it can do for us. Not what it can do for eternity.
Right.
But they gave, even though they were poor and needy themselves. Look at this. He says, for to their power I bear record. Then he goes on. He says, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. This is not the message tonight, but I want you to notice here that they were willing to give beyond their power. They were willing to allow the Lord to use them beyond their power.
Amen.
You could preach a whole message on faith right there. Because giving beyond our power starts with faith. But we first have to give to our power. Then the Lord uses us to give beyond our power. But let's keep going here tonight. Let's do a little review. We have the churches of Macedonia. They're going through a great trial of affliction. They're having financial trouble. Their deep poverty is abounding. Then we find them giving to their power. And not only are they giving to their power, but they're willing to step out by faith and trust the Lord to use them beyond their power. They're willing of themselves. Now let's go down to verse number 5, if you would. And this they did, not as we hoped. Now, I told you at the beginning of the sermon, this is where we find faith, promise, giving. I was teaching a men's prayer breakfast, and the pastor asked me to teach on faith, promise, giving, so I was going through this passage here. And I got to that verse, and a fellow in the back raised his hand. And normally when somebody raises their hand in the middle of you teaching or preaching, it's not a good thing, okay? So I said, yes, sir. I was the guest preacher, so I didn't want to ignore his hand. And so he said, see, that's why we don't have to give to missions. Because the Apostle Paul said, and this they did not as we hoped. And I didn't want to embarrass him. I'm the guest preacher, right? But I looked back and I said, context. Context. It's very easy for us to go to Scripture and pull out one phrase and make it say what we want it to say. Especially when we're looking for an excuse. But when we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we read the entire context, read the verses before it, the verses after it, see what's going on, we understand that the Apostle Paul was not saying that he did not hope for them to give. He is saying they did more than he hoped for them to give. He said, what do you mean? He showed up at a church that was poor, and he asked for an offering for poor people in Jerusalem. He thought he was going to get a couple pennies. Instead, he got more than he even hoped for. But that's not the subject either. Let's keep going. This they did not as we hoped. Notice this in the middle of this verse. The Bible says, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I want to look at that phrase right in the middle of verse number 5. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Number one, I want you to notice in the churches of Macedonia that the Lord was first. You know, it does not matter where we go in Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, we find one common theme, and that theme is Christ first.
Amen.
It's all about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the minute that the church gets away from putting Christ first, the church has a serious problem.
Right.
It's all about Christ. You know, go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. Most of us should be familiar with that verse. But seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It doesn't matter where we go in Scripture. The first 10 commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's God just setting things straight. You know, He goes and gives the children of Israel the 10 commandments. He says, let me just start off with number 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is He saying? Keep me first. These other 9, they'll be a lot easier if you keep me first. It's awful hard to kill somebody when Christ is first in your life. Right? If Christ is truly first, and you're about ready to kill somebody, and you're thinking, you know, I'm going to put Christ first. I mean, some people, maybe. I'm joking. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Doesn't matter where we go in Scripture, we find that common theme, Christ first. When I was, after I graduated college, I went to California. I worked on staff at my sending church. And I was there for 3 years, and I taught, I was not the youth pastor, but I taught teen Sunday school class and the teen boys Sunday school class. And I had teen boys, and I had a young boy in there, and his name was Eric. And he had grew up in church, in that church, and his parents had grew up in that church. And Eric became 18, and he became, sadly, a lot of 18-year-old boys, he became rebellious. And him and his dad had a big fight one night, and his dad called me. And Eric said he was done with it. He moved out of his house. He got an apartment, and he was going to live on his own. He was going to be his own man. And so I began to visit Eric at his apartment regularly. And if I would go by on Saturday afternoon, and I would catch Eric at home, I could get him to come to Sunday school. I could not get him to stay for church because he did not want to be in the same room as his parents. Kids, I don't understand them. But I got him to come to Sunday school. And I knew I had one chance. And that was I had to keep him in church. And so I went after him every Saturday, and I'd knock on his door. And I'd say, you coming to church tomorrow? I'm going to call you in the morning. I'm going to wake you up in the morning. You're going to be in Sunday school tomorrow. And I'd bug him to death. And I'd call him the next morning, and I'd call him about 15 times before he'd wake up. But I'd keep calling him, and I'd get him to church. One Saturday, I knocked on Eric's door. He came to the door, and I could tell immediately that Eric was upset. That something was wrong with him. His face, his countenance told me that something was wrong. But Eric was in that attitude where you could not tell him anything. Okay, you could not tell him he was wrong. You could not tell him how to do something. It had to be his idea. Okay, you ever meet somebody like that? You have to, like, psychology. You have to make him think. You have to make suggestions and make him think it's his idea. Okay, so he opens the door. And Eric, you come to church tomorrow? I said, Eric, what's wrong? Well, Brother Owens, my life is upside down. It's mixed up. It's all twisted up. I don't know which direction I'm going in anymore. I wanted to be like, that's what I told you way back then, but I couldn't. I said, Eric, you want to talk about it? I guess so. So we went inside. We sat down. We began to talk. And I got out a piece of paper and a pen, and I had Eric write down on this piece of paper I had him write down everything that was important to him in life. Maybe it was something, an item, or a person. And I had him write it down in order, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And he began to write on that piece of paper. He brought it back to me there, and a couple minutes later, he handed it to me. And there was 14 things on this paper. And I began to read them back to him. I said, number one, the most important thing in life to you, and I read it to him. And I got down to number 9 on that list. And I said, Eric, the 9th thing in life to you, important thing in life to you, is God. I didn't find God until number 9. Then I looked back at him. I said, Eric, do you know why your life is all twisted up, mixed up, and you don't know which direction you're going in anymore? Most of us are like, yeah, God should have been number 1. See, in Eric's life, God did not go from number 1 to number 9 overnight. Eric didn't wake up one morning and say, hey, I'm going to put God number 9 in my life. God went from number 1 to number 2, and Eric thought he was okay. He could be his own man. He went from number 2 to number 3, and he thought he was okay. And here's the sad thing about it. Eric was honest with me when I asked him to make that list. But most of us in this room tonight, if we were asked to make a list like that, we would put God number 1 because we know that's where he's supposed to be. But if we were really honest, would we put him where he actually is in our life? Let me ask you this in here today. Is God first in your life? Have you ever heard the metaphor, you've got the cart before the horse? I'm in Michigan. Do they have trucks up here? They better have trucks up here. I lived in West Virginia for a while. They have real trucks in West Virginia. They're muddy. Anyway, if you have a real truck in here tonight, on the back of that truck you will have a hitch, a trailer hitch, because real trucks are made to do work, okay? They're made to work. They're not made to look pretty, all right? They might be pretty for a while, but they don't stay that way when you work with them. So on the back of that is a trailer hitch, so you can haul something, a trailer or a camper or something like that. I would challenge you, if you have a truck in here tonight, to go home, take that hitch off the back of your truck, take it around, put it on the front of your truck. Hook up your camper, take it out to the interstate and see how far you go. Some of you are laughing because you know what's going to happen. The minute you get that trailer before the truck and you start going down the interstate, you're going to jackknife and you're going to be all twisted up, mixed up, and you're not going to know what direction you were going in either. That's what happens when we put anything before Christ. No matter how small it seems, no matter what area in life it is, no matter if we think we're okay, no matter even if we think we're getting away with it for a while, when we put anything before Christ, before long, our life's going to be twisted up, mixed up, and we're not going to know what direction we're going in anymore. We're going to be messed up. Why? Because Christ is supposed to be first. He's supposed to be number one. Number two, I want you to notice this. Number one, the Lord was first. Number two, notice this. They first gave their, what's this? Own, what's that word? Selves. Secondly, I want you to notice that he individualizes this. I'm one of those people that just believe that the Bible says what it means. All right, when a preacher gets up and I'm sitting there in the auditorium and the preacher says, let me tell you what the Bible means. Automatically, I have this little tingling on the back of my neck and it starts creeping up into my ears. And I say, you mean the Bible doesn't mean what it says? Because if you have to tell me what it means, then why do I even need to read the Bible?
Right.
Anyway, that's a subject for another time. I believe the Bible says what it means. And I believe he wrote here, on purpose, they first gave their own selves. The church is made up of individuals.
Yes.
He individualizes this statement. He says they first gave their own selves. Not only the Lord's supposed to be first in the church as a whole, but the Lord has to be first in each and every individual member's life. He has to be first in your life. Sometimes we're guilty of looking at our church, the church we're a member of, the church that we go to, and we say, well, Christ is first in my church, Christ is first, but we never stop to ask, is Christ first in my life? Let me ask you in here tonight, is Christ first in your life? And don't just look at your life in general, in an overview. Look at each and every individual area of your life. When's the last time that we've examined each and every individual area? When's the last time we examined our career and say, hey, is Christ first when it comes to my career, to my way of making a living? Is Christ first when it comes to my education? Is Christ first when it comes to my family time? Is Christ first when it comes to my entertainment? You go ahead, you fill in the blank. There's so many things in our life. And in today's age, there's so many things that consume different parts of our life and different times of our life. And before long, if we're not careful, the devil sneaks some things in there, and there's these little areas of our life where we really don't have Christ first. And before long, it's not just one thing, it's two things. And the devil sneaks something else in there, it's three things. And before long, God completely disappears. I grew up in church. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen people, they miss a Wednesday night, and they come back, oh, it's okay, preacher, it was just one Wednesday night. A few months later, they miss another one. A few months later, they miss two. And before long, they're out of church. The devil just sneaks one little thing in there at a time. One little thing. And he uses things that seem innocent. I don't think there's anything wrong with sports. I don't preach against sports. Only time I ever preach against sports is when your sports come before Christ. If we'll stay home to watch our favorite sports game when there's church, I believe that's wrong. If we'll stay home when the Super Bowl's on and not go to church, I believe that's wrong. You know what else I believe is wrong? I believe it's wrong to stay home and watch your sports when it's time to go out and go soul winning too. Because that's a command. I don't think there's anything wrong with sports. Watch sports. Like sports. I don't personally watch sports. Every once in a while, I'll catch a little bit of it. I don't have time to watch sports. But if you do, great. I like to hunt. And I made a deal with God. I said, God, if you let me go hunting more, I can be praying while I'm hunting. It didn't work. We try all these things. But it really comes down to this: is Christ first?
Amen.
Is he first in your individual life? Sometimes, let me give you this. Sometimes we get so worried about other people putting Christ first and other people putting right, getting God right in their life, that we don't stop to make sure that Christ is first in our own life.
Right.
So what are you talking about, preacher? Have you ever been in church and the preacher gets up and he's preaching one of those juicy messages? You know, those ones that he gets everybody? He's preaching on a particular sin. I mean, he's nailing it down. And there's always somebody sitting on this side that looks over to this side. They lean forward, they look over, and they point to somebody and go, "You listening? That's for you tonight." You know what I'm talking about? We're so worried about that other person in the auditorium that we don't stop to say, "Hey, is this for me?
Right.
Am I right with the Lord? Do I have this area of my life right?" We're so worried about everybody else. We do that. Couples do that. We do that sometimes, my wife and I. We get so worried about the other one doing right that it causes problems. Instead of both of us doing right, and as we're both doing right, getting closer to the Lord, we get closer together. We start worrying about telling the other person how they're supposed to be doing it, and it causes problems. That happens in churches. That's why churches end up in fights. Why? Because the members start worrying about the other members doing right instead of worrying about keeping the Lord first and worrying about serving the Lord and the church getting closer together as they get closer to the Lord.
Amen.
You say, "I have a problem with brother so-and-so or Mrs. or sister so-and-so over there." Well, my question for you is not what your problem is with them. It's, is Christ first with you in your life?
Amen.
You say, "But you don't know what they did." Doesn't matter. They're your brother and sister in Christ.
Amen.
You have something in common. You have a heavenly Father. Take it to Him. Let Him worry about it.
Amen.
The Lord was first in their individual lives. They gave their own selves. When I read this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded. I'll give you this illustration. We'll move on. There was a Sunday school teacher, 5th and 6th grade boys. And he had, one Sunday morning, they had Mission Sunday. And in that, every class was talking about missions, and every class featured a missionary that they supported. And the 5th and 6th grade boys got a particular missionary that had a need. And so after they got done their missions lesson, they talked about their missionary that they were featuring. And then the teacher decided that the boys should take an offering, and they should send it to this missionary for the need. And so they got the basket out, and they started passing it around the classroom. And as you know, young boys, they reach in their pockets and their socks everywhere, and they start pulling out quarters and nickels and dimes, and they start throwing money in this basket as it's coming by. And there's a little boy sitting about halfway back in the Sunday school class, and he was reaching in his pockets. He was a-digging, but he didn't have any money in there. And he was digging in his shoes, his pockets, and the teacher said he was watching him, and the teacher said he just could not find any money. And the basket went by, and the little boy was kind of staring like, "What am I supposed to do?" And the boys on either side of him were giving, and the little boy kind of seemed distraught. Well, they brought the basket up here and set it in front of the class, and the teacher said, "Let's dismiss in prayer," and they all bowed their head and prayed. The teacher got done praying. He said he looked up, and sitting inside of that basket was that young boy that had nothing to give. And the teacher went down and said, "Son, what are you doing in the basket? Class is over. It's time to go." The little boy said, "I didn't have anything else to give, so I'm giving myself."
Amen.
When's the last time you got in the offering plate? I'm not talking about literally. I'm sure the ushers would appreciate it if you didn't climb in the offering plate. I'm talking about spiritually. When's the last time? I find myself getting in the offering plate daily. Sometimes I find myself doing it multiple times a day. Dying to self. Putting Christ first.
Amen.
Dying to self. Putting Christ first. The Lord was first in their individual lives. Lastly, I want you to notice this. They first gave their own selves to the, what does it say?
Lord.
They didn't give themselves to all the things that this world has to offer. They gave themselves to the Lord. These last 20 months, my family and I have traveled all across the United States, from the West Coast to the East Coast. We've been in a ton of churches. Sometimes we're in 5 or 6 churches in 1 week. We're in place after place after place. Growing up in a Christian home, growing up in an independent fundamental Baptist church, going to an independent fundamental Baptist college, I guess I always just had this idea that all churches, you know, independent fundamental Baptist churches, were alike. And they all loved the Lord. And they all put the Lord first. And I started traveling. And I began to notice something. I began to notice as I would go into a church that years and years ago the church was started. And it was started. And when it was started, Christ was first. But through the years, the church started to accumulate ministries and projects. And it became more about those ministries and those projects than it did about Jesus Christ. Sometimes I'll go to church and I'll think, man, that is a beautiful choir. They'll sing, I'll think, man, that was beautiful. Then they'll get down to the service, and the only thing you heard about was how beautiful the choir was. Instead of the choir being there to point people to Christ. I'm not against the choir. I love it. Not against all your ministries. I'm not against bus ministry. I love it. I believe we ought to have them. Sunday school, children's ministries, vacation Bible school, all the different things that we use. But we use them all, and we have all of those ministries to point people to Jesus Christ. And the minute it becomes about everything else, and the minute it becomes about the name of the church rather than the name of Jesus Christ, we have a problem. Sometimes preachers say, well, Brother Owens, we've got to do this because our church is known for this in the community. If we change it, the community will think bad of us. And I always ask the preacher, I thought it was about his name. Maybe it brings glory to your church, but does it bring glory to Christ? Let me ask you in here tonight, is Christ first in your life? Say, Brother Owens, you're a missionary. Weren't you supposed to preach a missions message? I just did. Because if you'll put Christ first in your life, you'll give to missions. You'll support another missionary. Why? Because when you go to Scripture, you'll see the command to get the gospel to everybody. And when Christ is first in our lives, guess what we do when we see a command? We obey it. You know what would make the preacher's job a little bit easier is if the members of Berean Baptist Church said, I'm going to put Christ first. Amen. And the next time the preacher preaches a message from the Word of God and it steps all over my toes, I'm going to put Christ first. Amen. Is Christ first when it comes to your career? Christ first when it comes to your education? Is Christ first when it comes to your family? I gotta emphasize that because sometimes we use family as an excuse not to put Christ first. Family is important. You find it all throughout Scripture. But Christ is more important. The family ought to be focused around Christ. Say, Brother Owens, didn't you have family time? And you got this big family and you're all serving the Lord. Didn't you have family time growing up? Oh, we had family time all the time. We went out soul winning as a family every week. And we had family devotions as a family. And we went out and we had children's ministries and we rode a bus together. I mean, we did all kinds of things as a family. We had lots of family time centered around Christ. Amen. Is Christ first when it comes to your entertainment? Is Christ first? And you go on. We keep checking that list. Is Christ first? And when we come to an area of our life where maybe Christ is not exactly first, it's time to stop and put Him first in our life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for tonight. I pray that each and every one of us would make sure that You're first in our life, in every area of our life, that we would not allow the devil to sneak in this world and all the temptations and things that come to sneak into our individual lives and into the church. Lord, that You would rule and You would reign in our lives tonight.